So Matthew chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is considered one of the greatest sermons ever taught. So I want us to consider this sermon. And in this lesson, we're going to lay some groundwork for some future lessons. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the characteristics of someone in his kingdom. He's describing the characteristics of his disciples. He is describing the characteristics of you, and he is describing the characteristics of me. The Sermon on the Mount is called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus presented it in a mountainous region. So that the followers, the disciples, would have had to climb up to the area where he was preaching, and we figuratively too are going to climb up this mount to listen to this great sermon. We want to center our thoughts on Jesus' words, but again, this is going to be a lesson of introduction, and we're going to look at the theme and the challenge of this sermon, and we'll lay some groundwork to break down the text in the following lessons. So, what is the theme? What is the theme of Matthew? The theme of Matthew is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is used 55 times in 28 chapters of Matthew. And there are many kingdom parables in Matthew, like we've been looking at Matthew 13 and some kingdom parables there. And remember, Matthew was written to the Jews, and they were looking for a king. Mark was written to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, and John was the universal gospel. So the theme of Matthew and the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom. So notice some of the places the kingdom is mentioned in Matthew, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, drop down to chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Oftentimes we think about John the Baptist being the one that said that, but here Matthew records that Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In chapter 4 and verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:19. "Woe therefore, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 6:10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So in the first seven chapters of Matthew, we see the kingdom used, the word the kingdom. We see that the kingdom is the major theme. So, what is the nature of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, we know it's not a physical kingdom. It's not a political body. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we see the kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. God's rule, God's authority is being exercised in the hearts and minds of his citizens. His rule and his authority is being exercised in us. The kingdom is the spiritual reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of individuals. So we can look at a physical kingdom and see the different positions, the different members, the cabinet members, whatever the government may have. We can physically see that. How do we see the kingdom of God? How do we see the kingdom of heaven? We see it in people's lives as they submit their will to the king. Now, Luke records in Luke 17, verse 20, "Now he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here or see there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So again, they were looking for like some procession, riders coming in on horses, heralding, "Here is the kingdom. The kingdom is coming." No, it is within us. It is within us. You can't point here or there. You see it in somebody's life. So another challenge that people have with this kingdom, because so many people think this kingdom is going to, Jesus is going to come back someday and he's going to set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. But the kingdom is the church. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is not switching subjects. He's talking about the same thing. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So is he talking about two different things here? No, the church and the kingdom are the same things. And the church is destined for heaven ultimately. He has his kingdom set up here on the earth. It is the church. He reigns in the hearts and minds of his subjects. And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom. He's going to deliver up the church to the Father. So we're talking about a kingdom. And we are talking about citizens in a kingdom. And we can usually recognize when we see citizens of different kingdoms or different nations. They look different. They talk different. The first big trip I went on, I was about 20, 21 years old, and I went to Toronto, and I was surrounded. I felt like I was in another world, and so many people spoke French. There were a lot of Asian people there, a lot of people from other nations. And I felt out of place. And when I would see someone that I knew was from the States, that made me feel good. But you just visibly can tell when someone is from a different nation. So Jesus is defining in this sermon the citizens of his kingdom. And he is describing those citizens by how they submit to the authority of Jesus, our King, and how we let Jesus rule in our hearts. Jesus is our King. So to follow Jesus is to respect and develop characteristics that are in this sermon. And so many times, and I've been guilty of it too, you just read right through this sermon and you think, oh, he was just preaching to those people back then, and yeah, that sounds really good. But friends, if we are in the kingdom, if we are in the church, Jesus is preaching this sermon to us so that our hearts would submit to his will. And the manifestation of the kingdom, the manifestation isn't like one of these physical nations where we see somebody wear a certain type of clothes or different identifying marks. But when people see us, they should see a member of the kingdom of God by the way we live. So we've looked at the theme of this sermon, and it's the kingdom, the church. Well, what is the challenge of this sermon? The challenge revolves around our character. It revolves around a character. If Jesus rules our heart, then we are going to think differently. We are going to act differently than folks that are out in the world that have not made Jesus king of their life. People that are not citizens of the kingdom submit their lives to serve Satan. And notice when we start and we go through this sermon that he's going to use a lot of contrast and comparisons. Contrast what their religious leaders had to say with what he, the king, says. The king now that has all authority. So comparisons and contrasts. What they had been taught compared to what they really needed to know. And in this sermon, the difference is stressed, and that is where the challenge is. That is where the challenge is, because the difference is stressed. And again, that's there for us too. We may have been brought up in the world and lived a certain way, and that's how we thought the whole world was, but now we have to change our character and submit to what our King says. We may have grown up in the church, but listen to all of these religious leaders that we heard growing up. But now we have to listen to what our King says. And even though we aren't surrounded by scribes and Pharisees today, the challenge is going to bear on us today also that we submit to the King. So let's look at some examples in this sermon where these challenges come in, where there's this comparison and contrast. Part of the scripture reading that we looked at already in chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now just stop and think about it. The scribes and the Pharisees, weren't they religious people? They were religious people. They were the leaders, the rulers. But he says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, there's no way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we go through this, notice that he will say, "You will have heard it said, but I say this." So let's notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.'" Then what does he say? "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." So Jesus is starting to make this contrast. You used to listen to this authority, You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, are these statements true? All of these statements are true that he's making. And you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But in verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's comparing his authority with the authority of the Old Testament. Matthew 5:31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, he's comparing adultery or divorce for any cause with divorce for sexual immorality only. Chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And when we're going through these, just think, these were religious people that he was talking to. They had grown up studying the old law. They knew this. It was ingrained in them. And he was saying, but now I'm telling you, you got to do more. You've got to do more. Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, he's getting down, like I said, the challenge of this sermon is to the character, to our heart. Jesus is saying, here is what was taught, but here is what was missed. He continues with more contrast, calling attention to things that they needed to change. Chapter 5, 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So again, like back in class, talking about love. We aren't just to love those and show hospitality to those that we know and we like. We're to show it to everybody. He says, if you love those who love you, you don't have any reward. It's just an even trade. Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? You've got to do better than this. You've got to do better. Matthew 6:2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So when you're going to do some good deed, don't beat a drum and blow a trumpet and say, look at me. Just go do it. Just go do it. And your charitable deed that's done in secret, your Father sees in secret, and he will reward you openly. We shouldn't do things for recognition. We should just do things. And again, it goes back to our heart. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So when they were fasting, they weren't to make themselves look worse, like, "Oh, look at this heavy burden I'm going through because I'm so religious." No, he says, don't do that. Don't disfigure your face, but wash your face. Wash your face. Wash your head. Anoint your head. Don't appear like you're under some burden of fasting. Jesus is telling them, this is what you've seen in others. This is how you've seen others. This is what you were taught under the old law. Now I'm going to say new things to you. Again, in chapter 6 and verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." They would have heard the Pharisees praying over and over, vain repetitions. Can you repeat something in a prayer? Sure you can. Jesus prayed the same prayer three times, but it wasn't a vain repetition. We are not to use vain repetitions. Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of, even before you ask. Chapter 7, 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." See, in all of these examples, he's pointing out things where it's not quite what it appears to be. And prophets, you can believe a prophet, can't you? A prophet, a person from God. Surely you can believe a prophet. No, he says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How many times do you think they heard back then, you know, you just call on the Lord and we can enter in the kingdom of heaven? And what has changed? What has changed from the first century when Matthew wrote and recorded Jesus' sermon? Nothing has changed. You see, it all goes back to our character. And people today are still saying, Lord, Lord, and they think that they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling them, don't be like this if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to do more than just mouth allegiance to me. It's going to take a change of heart and the way you act and the way you live, and all of your obedience to the king has got to be from the heart, because he's not going to accept just going through the motions. So friends, this was the challenge back then. It was a challenge for them. And you stop and think about it. A lot of these things that he said were in the old law, and they were religious people that would have followed that. But now he's telling them to change. And what is one of the hardest things to get anybody to do? What is one of the hardest things? It's to get people to change. And what's Jesus saying? You're going to have to change. You're going to have to change. And he was telling them, and he's telling us. We're going to have to change. Are we going to put God first, or are we going to put our family first? If we want to be a citizen in the kingdom, we're going to have to put God first. Are we going to put our job first, or are we going to put God first? If we want to be a citizen in his kingdom, we're going to put God first, Christ first. Are we going to put ourselves first, or are we going to put God first? If we want to be a citizen in his kingdom, we have to put God first. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, then you have to be subject to my authority. It's not good enough to just give it lip service. You have to do what I say. No ifs, ands, or buts. And we just can't blend in with the crowd and live like everybody else. Now, one of the things unique about the first century, the Jews, they lived together. They blended in together. And they could be hypocrites, but they were still a Jew. As Christians, we are spread out today. And the challenge, the temptation sometimes is to blend in with the world. And there, what were their standards based on, their moral and ethical standards? What was it based on? It was based on the old law, which it should have been, but Jesus said, you're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to do better than that. Back to the scripture reading. Except unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the standard that has been set for us. Our priorities are going to have to be different. Jesus is saying, you want to be a citizen in my kingdom? Then you have to seek my kingdom first. My kingdom first, not second. Not third, not last. Not if I have time, I will seek the kingdom. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a citizen in my kingdom, then you have to seek my kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Other things are just going to have to take a back seat. They'd have to take a back seat for them, and a back seat for us. Our attitude, our heart is going to be different about our time, about money, about others. We sing a song, I don't know if it's in this book, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And it's a beautiful song. And when we sing that, again, are we just saying the words, or is that a decision that we have made in our hearts that we want to submit to the King? Some people think that they can actually be a follower of Jesus without following him. I am a Christian. That was in our class this morning. What is a Christian? What does being a Christian mean to you? I have to ask myself, what does being a Christian mean to me? Our Jesus is getting at the heart of the matter. He's getting at something that will really challenge them. Because these people were all religious, but some of them in this group are hypocrites. And hypocrisy cannot exist in the Lord's kingdom. Notice down in chapter 7, when Jesus goes through this sermon, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Friends, when we go through this sermon, when we finish, I hope that we can say that we are astonished too at Christ and at the authority that he has. And may we all commit ourselves to let Jesus reign in our hearts. So in this first lesson, we are seeing that the theme of this sermon is going to be about the kingdom, the church. And we're in the kingdom. And the challenge of this sermon is going to be how it affects our character and how we submit our character to Jesus. So I've got two questions to end the lesson with. First one, are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you a member of the church? It all starts there. It all starts there. And then if you are you living like a citizen of the kingdom? We are so blessed that we have the opportunity, that we have the privilege that God sent His Son to save us from our sins, that He chose those that are holy and pure to be members of His church, of His kingdom. And we can do that. We can do that if we will submit to Him. If there's anybody here this morning that is outside of the kingdom, don't put it off. You need to be baptized so that you can be forgiven of your past sins and then start living for Christ today. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.